When many people today imagine what Jesus is like, they often seem to picture him as an amiable fellow that everybody enjoys being around. But when John actually saw the glory of Christ, he fell down like a dead man. And that was just a symbolic vision. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beege. In today's broadcast, we will get a glimpse of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in a symbolic vision of Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. As you hear about the revelation of the Son of Man, may God open the eyes of your hearts to see Him, believe in Him, and adore Him.
Dear congregation, in our first two messages on the book of Revelation, we looked at the introductory material, the preface, if you will, to this book. This morning, we want to get into the book itself, looking at the first great vision in Revelation. Revelation, you know, of course, is a book of visions. A visionary book, if you will. And the drama of this first vision will surface in different shapes and forms repeatedly throughout this book. So it's important that we, if we would understand the rest of the book, get a good grasp of what's going on in this very first vision. Our text this morning is Revelation 1, verses 10 through 20. I'll read again only verses 12 and 13 at this time. 12 and 13. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Well, our theme then for this first vision is Christ among his candlesticks, or you could say lampstands. Christ among his lampstands. Three thoughts. First, his identity established. Second, his impact on John. And third, his interpretation of this vision. Vision number one, Christ among his candlesticks, his identity established, his impact on John, his interpretation of this vision. Our text begins, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. This is obviously visionary language. And to grasp this vision and other visions to come, let me say just a word of introduction about the nature of these visions. John tells us in verse 10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard this voice speak to him. Now, that refers to more than just a description of the spiritual frame of mind John was in on this particular Lord's Day. Incidentally, this is the very first reference in the Bible to this expression, the Lord's Day. Some people interpret this as meaning the day of the Lord, referring to the end times and the judgment, but that's not what it is. It's referring to the first day of the week, because the Sabbath had been changed from the last day to the first day before the close of the New Testament canon. And so on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the new Sabbath, it looks back unto the finished work of the resurrected Christ on this lonely isle of Patmos. John's thoughts running to his brothers and sisters in Christ to whom he ministered, you recall last time, in that seven church pastorate he had on the mainland, suddenly, as he's thinking and praying about these dear people, something remarkable happens to him. He's taken up in the Spirit into a kind of prophetic ecstasy, outside himself, as it were, lifted up out of the realm of time and space to see things from God's perspective. Now, there's nothing in this world that can compare to that. There's a faint comparison, I suppose, if you think, boys and girls, about most of you have been in an airplane at some point in your lives, and you come over a big city, you see people walking like matchsticks, and you see cars moving like little ladybugs, and you get a whole different perspective of a city and of this world. Well, John is lifted up like that, you see, but in a much more spiritual manner. God shows him the whole sweep of church history. He's lifted up out of himself, out of the realm of time and space, and he gets an unforgettable view of the church and of the world and of reality. And that's why this book of Revelation, or one reason why, it's so exciting. Because we have in this book a view of the church and the world and reality that's quite unique. It's God's perspective. God's perspective in an astonishing way. And John, through this series of visions, is privileged to enter into that perspective. Well, this is how we need to understand that. These visions in this book. This is an extraordinary revelation given to John to enter into the perspective of God relative to the way God sees things. Well, we come then this morning to this very first vision. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia. And John turned. And then notice this expression, to see the voice that spake with me. Now, you don't normally turn to see a voice, do you? You turn to hear a voice. There was something special about this voice. Something John recognized and didn't recognize. Some of you know the experience. In fact, many of you do no doubt, when you get a very young baby at home, and that baby, we're told in various books, really doesn't yet recognize father or mother's voice. And yet, when you walk into the room and the baby hears a familiar voice, the baby turns its head, his or her head, and you get the feeling, don't you, that this baby knows something about the sound of your voice. And yet the baby doesn't have full knowledge of you or your voice, but there's some recognition, it seems. And well, John, in a strange way, hears this voice. There's something recognizable about this voice. He turns. It's like no human voice. It's amazing. It's like the sound of a trumpet. But there's something about it that is familiar. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst, one like unto the Son of Man. And then John proceeds to not paint a picture for us. This is not meant to be something to be put on canvas, but a word picture. In church history, you have all these artists who try to paint what John saw in Revelation 1, and it becomes very grotesque. That's not the purpose. Whatever else you do with this vision, do not think about Christ's physical appearance. This is a word picture. It's not telling us what Jesus looks like. It's telling us who Jesus is. Now, John is establishing through this vision the identity of Jesus as being the center of the vision and being the center of the church, the center of history, the center of reality. And so we're given a thorough description of this Son of Man who says, "I am Alpha and Omega." We're told about his clothing, his head, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his right hand, his mouth, and his face. But the purpose is not to dissect every one of these aspects in thorough, thorough detail. The purpose is to understand what John sees in who Jesus is. And then to bring this together and say this is all that he sees is this one Jesus, this four word pictures merged into one in verses 12 through 16, 13 through 16. First, John sees Christ as the Son of Man in his glory. That's the first word picture. "I saw one like unto the Son of Man." Now, the Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite, if not the favorite, way of describing himself. The New Testament uses this term, Son of Man, 81 times to describe Jesus, and all but one or two of those times, it's our Lord speaking about himself. And this expression, Son of Man, has often been misunderstood by many people, including myself, in the past. Too often, Reformed and Evangelical people describe the Son of Man as just referring to his mere humanity. And liberals and modernists in particular, they say, you see, Jesus always described himself as Son of Man. That means he thought of himself as nothing more than a man. But that's not the true meaning of the word Son of Man. Son of Man actually is a resounding affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at his trial in Mark 14, where we read that the high priest stood up and asked Jesus and said, "Don't you answer anything? What is it which these witness against you?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. And then the high priest said, "Are you the Son of God? Are you Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." And then Jesus adds these significant words, "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the reaction of the high priest is very interesting. The high priest rends his clothes and says, "What need have we of further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. He's guilty of death." You see, the high priest understands when Jesus uses that phrase, Son of Man, that he's referring to Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, and that Jesus is saying, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of the Blessed, and I'll tell you something else, I'm the Son of Man, the one Daniel prophesied of, who will come upon the clouds of glory." And the high priest says, "That's enough, that's blasphemy." He's making himself into God. He's taking a divine title. He's not just claiming he's a human being. He's claiming he's the God-man when he says, "the Son of Man." And John says, "This is the one I saw, the Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man." I thought about that expression, "like unto." I mean, he is the Son of Man. Why would John say, "like unto"? Well, John has known Jesus very well. Very well in the days of his flesh. This was the disciple, after all, whom Jesus loved. He was one of the intimate circle of three friends Jesus had together with Peter and James. They seem to be his best friends. And now John gazes into heaven and he says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. You see, there was something familiar in his voice. There was something familiar about the one he saw. There was a resemblance. And yet there was a way in which there was no resemblance. He recognized him and he didn't recognize him. He was so magnificent now. So exalted now. So changed. So glorious. That though he knew who he was, he could scarcely believe his eyes. And that's the beauty, you see, of the exalted state. Not only of Jesus, but also of you, dear believer. One day, for we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We too shall recognize one another in glory. We shall be recognizable and yet not recognizable. For we will be gloriously changed. We'll be changed almost beyond recognition. We'll have new bodies like Christ's glorified bodies. Our souls and our bodies will be purified from sin and guilt completely and totally. We'll be morally like him. We'll be spiritually like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be gloriously, incredibly changed. And yet we'll continue to be ourselves. We'll be cleansed from all that dehumanizes us, from all that makes us ugly and sinful and unclean. What a comfort. I saw one like unto the Son of Man. But now exalted, now glorious, now the forerunner of his people. The second word picture here is that John doesn't only see Christ as a Son of Man in his glory, but he also sees Christ as a faithful priest for his church. Notice what 13b and 14a, and please do keep your Bibles open in the sermon as we go through this text, if it will help you understand things better. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, John says he saw, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps, so this girt about his chest, with a golden girdle, that is a golden band or sash. His head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Obviously, John is seeing the Lord Jesus here in the garb of a great high priest, a robe down to his feet, a golden band around his chest, and he's walking among the seven candlesticks or lampstands, which we know, of course, from verse 20, are a symbol of his churches. And these were portable gold lampstands that held small oil lamps, and so each lampstand represented a church. As verse 20 says, from which the light of Christ shone. So here's this great high priest walking in this vision among the churches of his own provision. This highly exalted, glorious, majestic high priest. And what a comfort that is. And that's the whole purpose. You remember that. We saw in our introductory messages of the book of Revelation, the real purpose of Revelation is to comfort a beleaguered church. And what a comfort this is also to our congregation 2,000 years later today, and to every believer in the midst of the church, every believer part of the golden candlestick. Because it means, it's a picture, you see, of Jesus Christ's intercession and of his care for the church at the right hand of the Father. It means that for every believer and every church, also this church, even now he's walking among the candlesticks. He's serving the church. He's receiving and responding to your prayers, dear child of God. He's trimming the wicks of these lampstands, pouring the oil of his Spirit into them so that they flare up. When we gather for worship, you see, the effect by his Spirit, he pours his Spirit, as it were, out into the church. We too get the benefit, even this morning, from him walking among the churches. And as he walks among the churches, his head and hair is pure white. It's not a flat white color here, but a blazing, glowing white light, picturing, of course, his holiness and his purity. His atoning work as high priest is absolutely pure and holy. And so as he comes and comforts his church, he washes away her sins and makes the believer white as snow, like his hair, like his head. So you have two extremes here, don't you? You've got the extreme of our guilt and our depravity and our blackness, as it were, that our sin doesn't just stain the surface of our life, but it's got into the very fabric of our nature, and we can't eradicate it. But he comes, and he takes this deep crimson dye that has gotten into us and is glaring before God and is impossible to remove because it's become a part of us. And through his blood, he washes us clean, so clean that we are as white as white wool, and we are as white snow. Recently, I was in a family gathering where someone spilled some red punch, and it went on to white carpeting, and immediately the mother of that home and a daughter got various cleansing agents and rags, and they rubbed and rubbed and rubbed and scrubbed and couldn't get it out completely. So, well, we'll try again the next day. But it was there, you see. But with Jesus, he's not like that, you see. He can get it out completely. John says, his hair and his head is white as snow. He's the great high priest who's pure holiness. And when he saves, he makes his people like himself. He washes away every infirmity with his atoning blood. And then third, John sees Christ in the third word picture here in his unabridged deity. This actually overlaps with the last. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. If you go back to Daniel 7, you find verse 9, almost exactly the same wording. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And Daniel says, I saw the Ancient of Days, the everlasting God, the eternal one, the one who never had any beginning, will have no end, and his hair and his head were white like wool. Now, the interesting thing about Daniel's prophecy is that the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man are two distinct persons. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient Days, and they brought him near before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And so we interpret that, of course, as Jesus coming to the Father. But here, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man is not two distinct persons, but the Son of Man is also the Ancient of Days. John is showing us that Jesus is unabridged deity. He's the Ancient of Days himself. He was with the Father. He's as old as the Father was. You see, this is what we need to tell Jehovah's Witnesses when they stand on our door, well, a lot of other texts as well, and they say that Jesus is only a Son of God. We need to tell them, no, he's the Son of God and was never created. He himself is also the Ancient of Days. And finally, John sees Christ in this last word picture here as the coming judge. Look at verses 14 through 16. His eyes are as a flame of fire, his feet like into fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What John is actually doing is he's giving us six little mini word pictures within this last word picture of Jesus coming as the judge. First, there's his eyes. There's a flame of fire. His eyes are like two lasers gazing intensely into the very heart of the church and to all men. And he will judge them because he sees the heart. I don't know if you've ever seen a film from World War II showing prisoners of war trying to escape. But you know there's this spotlight that goes around making sure they don't escape. And they lay low, and as soon as the spotlight goes beyond them, they quickly run for the fence and they dig quickly and they try to get under the fence and get up, but they have to watch the spotlight behind them in case it comes around again. But you see, you can't escape the spotlight, the laser eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's once a man on a radio program who said something very awful. They were discussing if there really is a God or not of all things. And the man said, I don't really know if there's a God. I don't even care if there's a God. But if there is a God, he said, and there is a day of judgment, I will look God right in the eye and tell him a thing or two. He said in his blasphemy. Those eyes? You think you can look into those eyes and live? Laser eyes. His eyes are as a flame of fire. But then there's secondly his feet. His feet were like fine brass burned in a furnace. They're glowing hot. Probably refers to judgment as well, you see. Since being made of fine brass, they reflect the altar of burnt offering that was covered with the same kind of brass and bore the judgment of God and the shedding of blood. So John is saying by means of his laser eyes and glowing feet, Jesus wants us to understand that he is coming as the Son of Man to judge the quick and the dead.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.